break too much that I had a lot of room, and now I feel kind of confined up here as far as all of this. But so thankful we can come together and look at this text. And as Richard has mentioned, our text for this morning is Romans chapter 6:11. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but Romans chapter 6:11 is a pivotal text, such a more important text in this whole book. In fact, again, if you're reading through this book, and you're reading through this book really quickly, you wouldn't recognize it. You might not recognize how important of a text this is. And the reason why Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11 is so important is because of this. This is the first imperative, or this is the first command in all of the book of Romans. So up until chapter 6 and verse number 11, it's all been teaching. You know, and right here, we have the first command that's given to us. Otherwise, he's saying, take all that you've learned now and apply this. And this is how you apply it. This is what you're to do with these truths that I have taught so far. And I think, again, recognizing this is a command and recognizing what has come forward before it is absolutely important in our lives. And the reason why is because of two reasons. And one is, as you look at the commands of Scripture, as you look at the problems and difficulties that we go through many times, we in our Christianity today do not like to think. We do not like to ponder. We do not like to think about difficulties and problems and adversity. We don't like to think who God is, who we are. We don't like to think why God would give a specific command. When people are going through difficulties, when they're going through trials, when they're going through relational challenges that happen to be in their life, they'll many times say, just give me what to do. Just tell me what to do. You know, just show me a command that happens to be, again, in the Word of God. And here's the thing you have to realize. You cannot understand the commands that are given in Scripture unless you understand the context or why it is given, you know, why God has given these commands. You can't understand the strength. You can't understand the glory of these commands. Let me just give you an example. You know, in the book of Ephesians, you have three chapters. The first three chapters are much like the book of Romans, in that in the first three chapters, there is no commands that happen to be there. And what we're taught is what God has done. You know, when you look at the opening three chapters, we're passive. You know, there's nothing that we are doing. There's nothing that we are accomplishing, but it's what God has done. And what he has done in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so this specific entity, and what has he done in the church? How he saves sinners, and how he saves sinners for his eternal glory. So that's the message. What God has done to save sinners in the church, that's what he's building for his eternal glory. And the opening three chapters are all these Himalayas. You know, there are all these mountain peaks of God's glory, of his greatness, of his elective purposes. And he shares them with us. And then in chapter number 4, in verse number 1, he says, I therefore, based upon everything that I've taught, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. Well, you can't understand the calling. You can't understand what God has called us to if you don't understand the first three chapters. You cannot understand the significance of this worthy life to what we've been called to and how grand and how glorious and how magnificent it is unless you understand the teaching passages that go before it. And I find so often, because again, all we want is quick fixes. All we want, again, is to get by, again, all of the things, all of the struggles, all of the obstacles that happen to be, again, of life. So often we're looking at the imperatives and not asking ourselves, why did God give imperatives? Why did he give these commands that happen to be in the Word of God? And it's right there that the strength is in. So this command is important because of everything. It's also important because we know this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we profess this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word of God is not only authoritative. In other words, we have to believe what it says about God, what it says we ought to do, but it's also absolutely sufficient. And what we mean by sufficient is everything for life and godliness. Every struggle that we have in our life, every trial that we go through, every temptation that's invading our body, we recognize that the Word of God is absolutely sufficient. Now, there's been a bombardment against the Word of God today. as far as it being absolutely sufficient. We think many times that the problems and difficulties that we go through, the struggles that we have in this life right here, are just too deep. They're just pervasive. And therefore, the Word of God does not have the answer. You know, I have to look outside of myself for problems. You know, and we have all of these disorders. And what we need in these disorders is we need a professional. Help us with things like obsessive compulsive disorder, anorexia, substance abuse. You know, and I think, again, all of these labels in and of themselves are not bad. You know, I think they describe the behavior. But so often as a label, again, what people are given is an identity. In other words, that is who the person is, and there's nothing that they can do about it. You know, and when they go to a professional, again, when you look at the counsel that they give them, the instruction that they give them, it's always devoid of God. It's always devoid of His grace. It's always devoid, again, of His transforming power that happens to be in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always devoid of Jesus Christ. You know, and you can see this again over and over and over. But what do the Scriptures teach? The Scriptures teach that they are absolutely sufficient. You know, if I was to ask you this morning, where do we find that the Word of God is God-breathed, that it's given by God, that it's His breath, it's His book? Most of us would think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, which says all Scripture, not most of it, but all of it, all is breathed out. And breathed out, again, has the idea that it's His production. You know, it's what He has said. You know, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, and that is profitable. You know, and when we look at it, it's profitable for what? Instruction and teaching. In other words, again, I can know myself, I can know about God, I can know, again, how to follow Him, and that instruction happens to be in the Word of God. It also says it's profitable for correction and reproof. You know, it'll show me my sin, it'll show me my waywardness, it would show me, again, what needs to be corrected in my life. That's what the Word of God does. You know, and the Word of God, again, also, again, instructs us in the way of righteousness. In other words, again, show us how we ought to live in the here and now. You know, and people say that's all fine, but well, what about my depression? What about my anxiety? What about my fears? What about the life-dominating patterns of behavior that I've had ever since childhood that I've never been able to overcome? Certainly, the Word of God does not speak to these issues. And right after 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 comes what? Anyone know? This is a real hard question. Comes what? Verse 17, right, Ken? Ken gets a checkmark right there. It's verse number 17. And listen to what it says. You know, this is why it's given, that purpose statement. The man of God may be, here it is, complete, equipped for every good work. That he might be what? Complete. And equipped for what? Every good. Not some, not most, but every good work that happened to be again in his life. You know, and when you look at the Word of God, this is the amazing thing. It is absolutely authoritative, but it's absolutely sufficient for all of the struggles, for all of the battles, for all of the trials that we go through in our life. You know, the Word of God, again, has the counsel. It has the words. It has the instruction. It has the commands that are absolutely necessary in our life. And I really want you to be encouraged this morning by this text. I think, again, if you look at the text and look again at what has been taught in the book of Romans, it will really help you out. You know, with whatever sin that you're struggling with this morning, whatever anxiety has or seems like it's overwhelmed your life, or whatever trial seems like it's overwhelmed your life, think again if you will really get this command and why it is given, I think it will help out so much. And what God is calling us to do through this command, here it is to think, is to use our minds, is to use, again, some gray matter that we have right here, to think, to comprehend. And we can see this in this verse. I mean, look at what he says here in verse number 11. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I find so often we hear the commands that happen to be in Scripture, but many times we don't fulfill those commands because we really do not hear them, or we only hear them in a superficial way. You know, I don't know how many times I've... Let me Let me just give you an example. And I just told you about the book of Romans, right? You cannot understand. There's imperative and command in the second half of the book. It's just all full of commands. And you can't understand those commands unless you understand the first half of the book. You know, and I don't know how many marriage books I have read and how many people come in many times and say, you know, I've looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and I tried to obey Ephesians chapter 5, but it just doesn't work. You know, I just, you know, have all of these difficulties and all these problems that happen to begin in my life. And I don't know how many marriage books I've read that teach, here it is, Ephesians chapter 5, devoid of the opening three chapters. And so basically it's taught this. Women, do you long for your husband to love you? Do you long to have that Christ-centered husband? Well, here's what you have to do. You have to submit to him. You have to rank yourself under him. You have to honor him. And if you do this, you'll get the husband that happened to be again of your dreams. Husbands, do you long to have a submissive wife? Do you long to have a wife that cares about you? Well, this is what you have to have. You have to love her as Jesus Christ loves the church. You have to lead in such a way. And you'll have the marriage of your dreams. You know what Ephesians chapter 5 never promises? It never promises that. It never says if husbands lead in a way that they ought to lead and love their wives and have a servant love, that this is what they're going to get from their wives. If wives submit, if wives, again, are chaste, if wives are respectful, then this is the type of husband that they'll get. Never promise there. You know, what is the strength of those commands? The strength of those commands is when a husband loves his wife as Jesus Christ loves the church, he's emulating the first three chapters. You know, he's given praise and glory to this great God. Look at what this great God has done for me. This is how I serve him. This is how I laud him. This is how I walk that worthy calling, that worthy life that God has called me to. And the same thing for a woman. You know, she recognizes that she submits to her husband. She's giving a picture of the church's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at what he did in the opening three chapters. Look at how he's loved us. Look at how he sacrificed for us. Look at how he's lauded us. This is our response. You know, and you can't understand that. You cannot understand those commands unless you think. And think through what is given, what is taught in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at what he says right here. He says, so you must also consider yourselves. And let's just stop right there. You know, you can see that this is a command, right? And so is a purpose statement. So, based upon what I have said, you must also, and then we have the word consider, and look at what he says next. He says, yourselves. So what he's talking about is he's not talking about, again, we must consider God or we must think about God. We certainly have to think about God. We have to think about how he relates to us. But it's telling us, based upon the work of God, that we have to look at ourselves in a certain way. It's calling us to look at ourselves, isn't it? And when we look at that word consider, we just mentioned it last time we were together, that it's a thinking word. It's comprehension. It's meditating. And it's meditating, again, on truth. Not error, not falsehood, but God's truth, what he has said and what he has said specifically about us. And it's a very strong word. It's a very definite word. It's a very, again, word that deals with reality. In fact, this word, this Greek word that here is a key word in the book of Romans. It's the Greek word logizomai. You know, and you'll never remember that. But when you look at it, it was actually used 14 times in the fourth chapter alone. You know, and let me just give you one example and see if you can spot the word. Here's verse number 3 of chapter number 4. It says, for what does the scripture say? And here it is. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now think about that. Where's the word considered there? It's the word what? Counted. It's that word. You know, and like I said, it comes from the word, the Greek word logizomai, and we get our word logic or logical from it. You know, and that's what it's an accounting term. You know, so when you see a certain number on the page, that's the number, right? Right, that's the number. That's reality. It's not a falsehood. Think about it this way. If you go up, you know, and you check out the money that happens to be in your bank account at the ATM,
machine again, and it says that you have $500. You know, and you crumple that up and you throw it away and say, I don't have $500, I have $50,000. You know, and you go to spend, it's going to have repercussions that happen to be again in your life because you're not living again according to reality. What this is telling us is to live according to reality, to count, to consider ourselves based upon what God says in his word is true. You know, it's just like our justification, right? Count ourselves a certain way. And what are we counting ourselves? We're counting ourselves, this is what we're to count ourselves, that all of our sin has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. He paid for that sin. He paid all of my sin, the penalty of all my sin. But all of his righteousness has been taken and is placed upon my account. So I'm not only not guilty, forgiven of all my sins have been paid for, but I'm also absolutely righteous. And it says, count yourself that way. Consider yourselves that way. And it's the only way that we can have assurance of salvation, security of our salvation. Not looking at ourselves, but looking at what he has accomplished. And he has accomplished it all. So that's what he's telling us to do right here. He's telling us to think, to comprehend, to consider. And let me ask you, why is that so important? And the reason why it's so important is because we can never make any strides in change in our sanctification, in our being molded more like the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we see who we are. You know, if I don't recognize that I am dead to sin, that my old nature has been crucified to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I think sin still has in the upper hand that happened to be again in my life, then I will look at many times the things that I do and the things that I say and the attitudes that I take is just myself. There's nothing I can do about it. There's no way that I can change. There's no way that I can be molded more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying. It's so important. Consider yourselves. Think of yourselves in this way. Consider God's reality and what he has done in your life. That's what he's telling us to do. And think about yourself right now. Think of the struggles you're having. Think of the battles, some of the battles that you're having in your life, some of the trials, some of the temptations. Think of that ongoing, even recurring pattern of sin that happened to be again in your life. Are you considering yourself, as this verse tells us, to be dead to sin and alive to this great God? Because that's the second thing that I want us to see. Not only are we thinking and comprehending all the time this way about ourselves, but there's certain ways that we think about ourselves. There's certain things we need to consider. And we see that in verse number 11, right? So you must consider yourselves. And there's two things, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say this. I've had the blessing of showing this verse to so many, again, who struggle with sin. You know, and really explain to them, again, the whole book, again, of Romans and the significance of this command. And this almost becomes like a balm in the desert of their life. You know, or it becomes, again, an oasis, again, in the storms that happen to be again in their life. And think about it, because I don't know how many times I've heard this statement from various different individuals. And remember, these are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a statement like this. I just can't forgive that person. I just cannot forgive him. I just cannot forgive her. And then they'll tell me why. And when they tell me why, sometimes it's really grand. Sometimes it's really big. Sometimes, again, it's a gross evil that happens to be in their life that they did. And sometimes it's like, you're really bothered by that. You know, it just doesn't seem that big. But when they say that I cannot forgive that individual, they're speaking about what they see as their reality. You know, and when they start to see what God has done, who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has provided in their life. It's almost like this oasis. It's almost like this joy. It's almost like this newfound sense, again, of relief that they don't have to go in that direction anymore. They can obey God. They can follow God. They can please this great God that happens to be again above. And you see this in this passage of Scripture, right? Because we're to consider ourselves two realities based upon our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the first one is, consider yourselves dead to sin. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And we said, again, what this doesn't mean is that it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. It doesn't mean, again, that we never have struggles with sin that happen to be again in our life. But what it means is that domination, that rulership that sin had in our life has been dealt its death blow. We've been crucified with Christ, right? Our sin nature has been crucified. The old person has been crucified with him. It's been dealt its death blow. You know, we said based upon that, I don't have to follow that sin anymore. And that's the good news, isn't it? And I think we realize that, but we don't realize that. We realize that again when we start thinking. Because we can think of people that live around us that might say, you know, I really need to up my life. You know, I really need to stop doing what I'm doing, or I'm going to destroy my reputation. Or we might again have a neighbor, you know, and they have an explosive anger, and they say, you know, I really have to control my anger. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my spouse. I'm going to have my children that hate me. You know, and you look at them, and what happens? They always go back to the trough. They always go back to that behavior. You know, and the reason why they go back to the behavior is twofold. One is because they love that sin, even though at times they hate that sin, they love that sin. And the second reason is they're shackled. They're shackled in sin, right? This becomes their slavery. But what we found in this paragraph is that we have been free from that slavery of sin. And why? Because our sin nature has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we now have freedom to obey this great God. And that's such good news. You know, think of Sally. You know, Sally has been struggling all of her life with wrong thoughts about people. You know, and that might not seem like a big thing that happened to be again in your life, but it was a big thing in her life. In fact, it dominated her life. Any comment that anybody would say, no matter how innocent, she would replay it days and days and days and days. And she would always give it a negative connotation that somebody was attacking her, somebody had an ulterior motive, again, in what they said, again, as far as the things that happened to be again in her life. And when somebody did say a hateful thing, it was even worse in her life. You know, and she spent, again, all of her days, all of her months, all of her years in bitterness and anger. And she hated it. And at the same time, again, she hated it, she also found some delight in it. And the reason why she found some delight in it, because when she compared herself to everyone that happened to be saying these things to her, she was so much better. She was so much more righteous than the people that happened to be, again, around her. You know, so there was a sense, again, of satisfaction, again, in that anger, even though she hated that she was living this way. And she would go to well-meaning Christians many times because she was so frustrated with her life. And they would just say things like, trust God, or just get over it. Or just read your Bible more. Or look up all the verses that deal with anger and read those verses. In other words, all the commands. You know, and you'll be able to overcome this. And she would skip from church to church and church to church, and those would be repeating patterns of behavior in her life. In fact, nobody could get close to her, because the moment they got close to her, they would say an innocent statement, and it would be taken out of context. She would think and think and think and think. Finally, out of desperation, she went to a secular counselor, and the secular counselor put her in a empty room, you know, with all the lights on, and said to her, just picture the person that you are angry at and shout at them. Say anything that you want in the loudest voice that you can do. And she did that. You know, she just raged in that room. You know, at one time, they even brought a dummy and said, hit the dummy. Hit it as hard as you can. You know, pretend it's that person. You know, and she did this over and over. And when she would go, and when she would have that release, that emotional release, and she would let her anger fly out, she felt so much better. You know, she looked at it as really helpful. You know, all of a sudden it seemed like all of that rage came out of her. The only problem is in the next couple days. The next couple days, she would find her anger rising even to a new level. You know, and she finally started going to a Bible-believing church. You know, and you'll never understand the excitement that she had when the first five chapters, again, of this book were preached in her church, and she found the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. She saw herself in a new light that she never saw herself before. She saw her as just as bad as all the other persons that she had been judging, that she had, again, been so angry at. She saw herself as no better but no worse than the worst of sinners that happen to be out there. And yet, look at what Christ did. Christ came and died for an angry person who had cursed his name, such as Sally. And she found such deliverance, such delight in this great message. You know, and as she came and started chapter number 6 and seen the application of the doctrine of justification and that she was dead to sin and she was to consider herself, she knew that she didn't have to think of people like this anymore. She didn't have to go down that road. She didn't have to replay the story of what somebody said over and over and over again. And even when people said mean and hateful things to them, she could forgive them. And the reason why is because look at how Jesus Christ had forgiven her. You know, it was like a balm to her soul. It was like solace that she had been looking for evermore. But it took a lot of thinking. It took a lot of comprehension. It took a lot of theology. It took a lot of Christ-centeredness in what he had done in her life to overcome these debilitating and lifelong patterns of thinking that happened to begin in her life. And she overcame them. You know, consider yourselves what? Dead to sin. I don't have to go down there. I don't have to act like that. And let me ask you this morning, are you considering yourself dead to sin? Are you looking at your life in that way? Are you considering, again, as you live your life, as you function, are you considering yourself, no, I don't have to. I don't have to think. I don't have to comprehend. I don't have to act this way any longer. We are dead to sin based upon what Jesus Christ has done. But we're not only dead to sin, as this verse again tells us, but the second thing that we are to consider as a rock-solid reality based upon my union with the Lord Jesus Christ is this, and I am alive to God. Now, remember how we got to this truth. You know, as far as being alive to God, we said the main emphasis in the second paragraph of chapter number 6 is verse number 5. You know, and it presents both those aspects of death and life. He says, for if we have been united with him, speaking of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, in a death like his, here's the second part, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we explained it this way, right? Here we are. We died with Jesus Christ. Our sin has been nailed to the cross. And one day we will be resurrected to newness of life, just as Christ is resurrected right here. But because we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that new life that he was given in the resurrection has invaded my life right now. You know, in other words, right now, right here, as you sit here, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is good news. This is the good news of your gospel. This is the good news of your standing. This is the good news of your state as you live and function before him. That you're alive to God, and here it is, in Christ Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's it mean to be alive in him? And basically, there's two aspects to this. First aspect is that we've been reconciled to God. And what we mean by reconciled is that there's been a barrier, you know, in between me and God that did not permit fellowship, that did not permit a relationship, and that was my sin. That sin has been removed, and now I'm in the closest relationships that I can ever have with God, right? I'm alive to God. I'm living. I have this living relationship with my great God that happens to be above. So why is that so important to think of it? Because this is how you have to think, right? I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God. Here it is. Here it is. God is not against me. God is for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not against me. It's not, again, that I look, you know, and God is angry, God is chastening me, God is waiting for me to slip up so he can really give it to me. It isn't like that. God is for me. You know, he's for me. He wants to help me in all of my battles. Let me just give you one example of this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 to 6, we're given a command. Here, listen to it. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have, right? Really easy, isn't it? Really easy. How many could say that they're absolutely content with everything that they have? Don't put up your hands. But how many could say, you know, I'm just content with life. I'm content with my relationships. I'm content with my money. I'm content with everything. Again, it's so elusive, right? The Word of God commands us to be content. Now think about it. How can you fight against discontentment? Well, listen to what this verse says. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, and remember, we're reconciled to him. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can you see it? Reconciled. I'm alive to God. And what does that mean? That means, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's my helper. Right? He's with me. He's for me. You know, what can... we fear man so often. What can man do? You know, why can I live a content life? Because I'm not in this battle all on my own. God just doesn't summons and give these commands and say, this is how you live, this is how you live, this is how you live, this is how you live. But he's in there with me. He's alive. He's on my side. And it's good news, isn't it? This is who you are, Christian. What? You're dead to sin, but here it is, alive to God. And the second thing that it means is that we've been given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a new quality of life that has been given to us with new desires, with a new propensity, with a new joy, with a new urging to follow him and know him. You know, it's just like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, these words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is who he is a new creature. What's happened? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Old, past, new, come. That's what he tells us. You know, so with this new life, what do we have? We have this ability to follow him, to love him, to laud him, to walk with him and overcome those things that happen to be again in the life. You can imagine Sally. You can imagine again her joy when she recognized beyond a shadow of a doubt that she no longer needed to think this way, needed to have these sinful and debilitating and bitter and angry and frustrating thoughts against other people. But she could think of the God's grace. She could actually respond positively because she had this new life that God had given her. She could respond positively in forgiveness, in grace, in mercy, in kindness, in patience with other people that happened to be again around her. Think about her. You know, verse 11. You know, if we just all of a sudden came here and we looked at verse number 11 and had no background, we wouldn't see the strength of this command, the glory of this command. You know, we need to be a thinking people. And let me ask you again this morning, Christian, in your battles in this life, and you'll have them externally and internally, in your battles of life, how are you thinking about yourself? How are you applying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? God commands us. This is what we need to do. This is why we will not continue in sin, is because we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Praise his name for his work in our life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this text. What an amazing text. What an amazing verse. Lord, what an encouraging command that's given to us based upon what everything has been said. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for the strength. I thank you for the logic of the Apostle Paul through this book. Lord, I thank you that he takes us through these things. Lord, and at the right time, he gives us his command. Lord, that we might know you, that we might follow you, and Lord, that we might not think, Lord, that we're helpless victims in this fight, in this battle against the sin, and to be conformed more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I don't know all of the things that all your people are struggling with. Lord, no doubt there's some that happen to be here this morning that are struggling with lust. There's some that are struggling, Lord, deeply with it. They've looked at it and it's been an ongoing issue in their life year after year after year. God, I ask that you would help them to see who they are in Jesus Christ, to see that they're a new creature who have been given new life. Lord, that the old man, the old person has been nailed to the cross and that they can follow you. They can live, Lord, moment by moment by considering themselves dead to sin and alive to you. God, there might be some that happen to be here this morning that are struggling with anger. And Lord, that anger has destroyed relationships in the past. But Lord, it even preventing family unity and even destroying that family unity. I ask, Lord, that they would see the truth of this verse, that they would see that they don't have to go that way. They don't have to let those old things from the old life control their lives, Lord, but they can be patient, they can be kind, they can be considerate, they can be understanding of others for your glory. God, there might be others that are struggling this morning with hopelessness, Lord, and thinking that there's no answer to the many problems that happen to be in their life. Lord, I ask that you would help them. Lord, it might be unforgiveness. God, when we start to ponder the great grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, Lord, that we stand forever justified, forevermore forgiven of all of our trespasses. And Lord, the debt was so serious Jesus Christ, the second person of the triunity, had to be made in human flesh to take that punishment on himself, I would never have eternal life. I would never have forgiveness. God, help us to apply those truths of the cross. And Lord, so live in that deadness to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to rage against others. And help us to live, Lord, in forgiveness, Lord, and grace and mercy and kindness towards others. God, we're asking you to do great things. And it's not for our glory. It's not that we just have easier lives or easier relationships, Lord, but that you would be glorified, you would be manifest. You would take us and that you would change us into your image, Lord, through this doctrine of justification, through this doctrine of sanctification, Lord. And we thank you that this is your work. Just be with us now. In Christ's name, amen.